a bookmark on your way in, you will have seen that our motto text for this year is found at the end of verse 18 in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and it says, "And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest." Let's have a wee word of prayer together, please. Lord, we thank thee that just now we can come and call upon thee. Lord, you know our hearts. You know how easily we can become wayward and cold and careless. But Father, we thank thee that we are before one who was faithful last year and will be faithful this year, because it's the same yesterday, today and forever. And Father, we pray as we look to thy word this morning. Lord, we pray as we bring this word that it would be a word that the people would be able to hold on to throughout the year. And Father, may we prove the truth of it as we seek to serve thee in these days. Father, we thank thee that thy word is always a help to us. And Lord, we ask now that you would give help in preaching. Give help in listening as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, it is the verb barak that means to bless. And to bless is something that the Christian finds very precious as he reads his Bible. In fact, as you read through your Bible, you will see that the central element of God's covenant with Abraham is to bless. If you look there in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, just want to read a couple of verses there. It says in verse 2, the Lord is speaking here to Abram. He's told him to get out of his own country, from his people, and the Lord would show him where to go. In verse 2 it says, "And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And you can read in Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 22 and chapter 28 as well, excuse me, and in other places where the blessing of the nations is referred to. And whether we're looking at the verb to bless or we're looking at the word in its noun form, looking at the blessing, we must conclude that God's blessing, and so it was with Abraham, and so it will be with us folks, God's blessing rests upon people, not who are particularly talented in whatever they're doing, not who are particularly influential in the circles in which they mix, but God's blessing, we need to remember this, God's blessing rests upon people who are faithful to him. And you've thought about God's blessing. You've prayed for it. You've enjoyed it in some measure. But there's a wee verse over there, and I'll read it for you. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 34. And it encourages us, for it shows us just how great this blessing can be. It says in Ezekiel 34 and verse 26, "And I will make them and the places round about my hill." Now, round about my hill is referring to the temple at Jerusalem. A blessing. "And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." We had mercy drops in 2010. Maybe you can look back and say, "Well, yes, Mr. Saul, I had them personally. I felt them in my own heart. The Lord blessed me." Well, that is good. We've had them in some degree in the work. There have been encouragements in different aspects of the work. But we haven't had yet the showers of blessing. There's no limit to what God can do. It's good for us to remember that as we enter another year. And the blessing that is referred to here, the blessing also that is referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 15, "The Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest." I want that blessing in 2011. And I trust that you want it as well. And I want to say this morning that a key to having the blessing of God upon self and upon the work, I believe in this passage, is shown to us in verse 15. For it says, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." It's good, folks, to remember what the Lord took us from. It's good to remember, and there's no better time to do it than at the beginning of a new year, to remember that we were condemned. Do you remember the children of Israel that were referred to here physically? Pharaoh had them. He held them. And of course, that picture's for us, you and I, in our natural state, condemned, sold under sin, in a dark place, and all the effort that a man could expend could never get us out. That's where we were when we were in bondage to our sin. Some of you will have heard of, most of you indeed, of John Newton, who wrote the lovely hymn Amazing Grace. John was a wretch, by his own admission, one of the worst that you were likely to come upon. But when he was converted, the Reverend William Jay, I don't know if any of you heard of him or not, he was a very well-known preacher around the same time. And he went to see Mr. Newton one time, and up above his desk, Mr. Newton kept that text in verse 15. Remember that thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. And in conversation with John Newton, William Jay, the Reverend William Jay, said, "Well, John, what's the text there? Why do you use that text?" And he indicated to William Jay that not only did having the text there remind him of what he was before the Lord reached him and saved him, but it gave him great incentive to be at his very best for the Lord, because he remembered, and I'm sure he remembered, that he was condemned. He was in the prison house of sin like we were. But it's good to remember not only that we were condemned before the Lord delivered us, but for some of us, there was also contentment. Here's a great danger, unsaved person. And that is the danger of you becoming content in your sin and becoming settled in your sin and getting to the point where you're quite happy where you are. You see, sometimes in slavery, men and women are brought to that point where there is a contentment. They're resigned to it. Do you remember when the Lord went to deliver them from Egypt? Some of them doubted whether they should go or not. There was that time in the future when they even they pined to get back again. Showing for us that sometimes men are not only brought to the fact to see that they're condemned, but there's also that contentment that can settle in. And I want to say to you right away that spiritual blindness is the cause of that, if you're content in your sin. If you're content in your sin today, unsaved person, it is spiritual blindness, because if you knew your destiny at this moment in time, were you to leave this scene of time, then you wouldn't be content. But we need to remember that we were condemned. Some of us at times were contented, but we were also consumed. It completely owned us. Sin, for us, proved to be a hard taskmaster. Now, do you remember the Israelites in Egypt when they took their straw away and they said, "Well, you're still making the same amount of bricks"? Completely consumed in that bondage. And you and I could not shake sin off. It's good to remember that. We were not only condemned and contented and consumed, but we were captivated. We were in the hands of a power that wouldn't let us go. An unsaved person, Satan has plans for you this year. He will have you reject the Lord throughout 2011 if you're spurred, and come to a position like this next year where you're starting another new year and you're still not saved. But Christian, you, when you remember you were condemned. All human effort couldn't deliver you. Maybe you were contented for a while. You were certainly consumed and captivated by sin. But it says there in verse 15, "And the Lord thy God redeemed thee." The word redeemed means purchased back or bought something back. If you lost something and someone had it and they refused to let it go and you couldn't prove it was yours, and you bought it off them, you're purchasing that from them because you want it. And the Lord saved you, Christian, and he saved me because he loves us. You and I are out of bondage now. The price has been paid. The power of God has been displayed in your salvation and mine. And folks, why I've brought your attention to this verse is this, that we ought to be influenced by the memory of our own deliverance. We will wish to follow the Lord. That's why you come to the meetings. You'll want to serve the Lord. People last year began to be involved in things here that maybe they thought they weren't able to do. The Lord has helped them. You'll want to follow the Lord. You'll want to serve the Lord. You'll want to be at your best for the Lord. Now, John Newton lived and acted under the influence of the memory. Of the memory which the text commands. Remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt and the Lord delivered thee. And it's good to remember that. And in chapter 15 here, as we look at it, if we do follow and serve the Lord, and if we do endeavour to be at our best for him, we have every reason to be hopeful as we enter another year. Now you can take time yourself and study the context here in this chapter. We don't have time for that this morning. But it does give us details there to obeying the Lord and following the Lord and wishing to do that which pleases the Lord. And if we do that this year, we have every reason to be hopeful. We have every reason to expect the blessing of God upon us. In fact, we've every reason to say, the Lord, my God, shall bless me in all that I do. And that is something you want to hold on to in 2011. You can expect blessing, first of all, regarding obedience. They who were delivered many years ago were to remember the laws and the statutes of the Lord. When he delivered them from Egypt, they weren't just to forget him. And you can remember that quite a number of years later, even when the Lord was still dealing with these same people, and Moses was gone, and Joshua was to be the leader. You can remember what it says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. See, there's continual mention in these verses of sticking to what God says, which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You could write across that verse, trusting. You see, if young Joshua was to stick to the word, he would be trusting the word. In other words, he would be obedient to the word and taking it as face value, as from the Lord. That's what we need to do in 2011. If you look in verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You have trusting in verse 7, but you have acting upon the word in verse 8. It says, do according to all that is written therein. How important it is that we be doers of the word this year as well. Not just know what it says and be aware of what the Lord would have his people to do, but to actually do it. But look at the next verse, there's encouragement and hope here. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. Maybe you're a wee bit afraid at the minute. Afraid to throw yourself into the work of the Lord. Afraid that you mightn't be as good at it as people expect you to be. Well, don't be afraid. The Lord said, in fact, commanded Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You will see here in these verses and in many, many others that you could have the blessing of the Lord upon you if you are obedient to the word. Over there in the New Testament, I'll read it for you, it's 1 Peter. Just a verse or two, 1 Peter chapter 1, this is what it says in verse 13. It says there, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, that was when we were in bondage, in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If you obey God's word, you'll be a holy person. You'll not think about it and everyone else. You'll go about with a silly look on your face, as if you're that wee step higher than everybody else around you. No, you'll not. But there'll be holiness of life. And there'll be a striving after holiness of life. And for us, it will mean discipline of self. We're not going to go into this morning and expand it, but it'll mean discipline of self. Discipline of our thoughts, that's the start of it all. Then discipline of our words, discipline regarding our actions. But there'll not only be discipline of self and how important that is, there'll be discipline in home, how much we need the Lord's help. Discipline in our homes. There'll be devotion in our life. And as you look back over 2010, you may think, well, I failed quite miserably. Well, remember what the Bible says. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And if you will take hold of God's word this year, and you will obey it, expect the Lord to bless you for obeying it. Expect the Lord to prosper you. Let's look at the motto text again. We'll refer to it quite a number of times through this message. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. That was a promise that Joshua got. I believe it's a promise that we can claim today. Remember what we were. And that will prompt us to follow after the Lord and to try to be our best for him. And when we do that, then the Lord will bless us. It can bless us regarding obedience, but it can also bless us regarding labour. It's right to say that the Christian is always labouring in some way or another if they're seeking to follow the Lord. Some of you are teaching, and some of us are preaching, and so on, and we could mention a whole lot of areas in which we labour, but I just want to mention four of them, and I will be very brief. We're looking here at the Lord blessing us in our labour for him. There is labour regarding separation. Something I felt we'd need to mention. If you look back with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7, note we're not speaking here of alienation. We live in the world and there are many nice things that you can enjoy and so on, and you're there for a witness. But the Christianity is something that is separate. If you look in chapter 7 yourself and take time there, you will see that the Lord commanded the people not to be involved with the Canaanites regarding, say, marriage, close alliances and so on. They were not to be involved with them. And why were they to be a separated people? Well, look at verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why were they to be separated? Because they're delivered. Because they're delivered, they were to be separated people. And folks, the principle of separation, biblical separation, has been almost cast aside, nearly altogether in some cases. And you say, well, what do you really mean by separation? Well, we don't have any truck with ecumenism. Some nice people caught up in that. You need to get out. We don't have any truck with it at all, with the ecumenical movement or the charismatic movement. And you love Roman Catholics for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to, and pray for them. But you don't have any communion with the Roman Catholic Church or any other false religion. But not only is it to be seen in church circles, in our lives. Christian is different from the world. Someone said one time, I'm sure you've heard the saying, they came somewhere and they said, you know, I looked for the world and I found it in the church. And I was looking for the church and I found it out in the world. There needs to be that clear line of demarcation between the Christian and the world. You're different, Christian. You're different. Does not mean, of course, and we've emphasized this time and again, that you're any better as far as a person goes. Some unsaved people can be very kind, good neighbors. But you're different. You're out of bondage. You're saved now. And you do not run at the world's whims and with the world's pride to the world's pleasures, so-called. And this principle of separation is something I feel we have to work at it. We'll be labouring continually because more and more we will find ourselves, I believe, just like last year, more and more there's pressure on you to conform. Remember the preaching of Paul, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The Lord can bless you in labouring regarding separation. Maybe you've found it difficult. But not only do we labour regarding separation, we must labour regarding supplication. In fact, if you look in our motto text where it says, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest, the word bless there, that word actually means to kneel, as you would kneel for prayer or for praise. And therefore it is emphasizing for us very forcibly how the blessing of the Lord involves prayer and it involves praise. This is one, men and women, of the most useful things that you can do for the church, and yet it's the most difficult area of service. I invited everybody to come to the prayer meeting, at least one of them, and come as often as you can. I invited you to do that, but I believe the Lord invites us all to come. And he invites us all to labour in supplication. I'm not going to take time this morning to turn to it, but we've mentioned before the importunate widow, which is called in Luke 18, who, at the beginning of that section regarding that woman, the Lord Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And at the end of the section regarding that woman, he speaks about prayer again. But in between, in the verses between, he gives the illustration of a lady who came to an unjust judge, looking her to revenge her of her adversary, somebody giving her a hard time. And he didn't want to know. And he chased her away. She was just a bother to him. But she kept coming and coming and coming until he relented eventually, and he gave in and he went and he revenged her. He avenged her of her adversary. Why? Because she kept coming. And the Lord gave us that illustration in the middle of a section regarding prayer, that men not ought always to pray and not to faint. What's the best thing you can do for Ackley Free Presbyterian Church, for Ackley Village, for your family, for your minister? What's the best thing you can do this year? Pray. Pray for us. Pray for us at home. Come and join with us in the prayer meetings. Supplication is something you need to labour at, because if you get away from it, it's easier to stay away than it is to come back. But if you come back and really throw yourself into it again, then the Lord can bless you. And you can say, the Lord is blessing me now, not only in my obedience, but in my labour. Labour regarding separation, labour regarding supplication, labour regarding sacrifice. Now, there are one or two people here who know this, but, well, there's more than one or two who know that England retained the Ashes recently in cricket. I don't know how that happened. Australia must have went in their tea break or something. But anyway, they retained the Ashes, and you saw them holding this little canister of the Ashes, and there was myself and Robert and Audrey here. I can't remember if there's anybody else there or not. We were down at the Reverend Woods' installation, and the Reverend Johnson told us something that was very interesting, that on that little canister of the Ashes, there are the names of several of the all-time greats of English cricket, and one of them is C.T. Studd. His name's on it, on that little canister. And you know, it was C.T. Studd who was born into a very, very wealthy family. There's nothing wrong with that. He happened to give all his wealth away. The Lord doesn't tell everyone to do that, but he directed him to do it, and he done it. But when he was spoken to, C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to give for him. No sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And he gave away all that he had. He was a brilliant cricketer. So were his two brothers. C.T. Studd knew what it was to sacrifice. And if you're going to sacrifice, it will mean labour, because you look around you and say, well, so-and-so doesn't seem to be sacrificing, or when you look at the world, they're getting a bit richer. And they don't seem to be sacrificing anything. Now, I'm not saying the Lord would say to you, give all your riches to the Lord's work. He may do that. But I'm saying this, that if you and I are going to sacrifice for the Lord, we'll have to work at it. Because it will mean for us sacrificing time. It may mean sacrificing in ambition. And the Lord has something for us to do, and it takes us in a different direction from what we want to go. It will mean sacrificing the world's applause. Never look for that clap on the back from the world. They don't mean it. It means nothing. It's empty, as a hymn writer said. Man's empty praise, as a hymn writer said. So we have to labour in separation, labour in supplication, labour regarding sacrifice.
And I trust that, like C.T. Studd, we'll always remember what the Lord has done for us. Jesus Christ be God and died for me. Then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. One final thought here. We have to labour regarding safeguarding. And I'm speaking here of safeguarding what the Lord has given to us. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. Doesn't mean I go out and pick a fight with everybody that doesn't agree with me. But if they come to fight with me, I have to stand my ground, and so have you. And we have to earnestly contend for the faith, because the Lord has given us in trust a great heritage. And I just want to mention this. It says over there in Revelation chapter 3, and the words here are to the church at Sardis. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. But it says there in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Then it says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. You heard the gospel, you received it, and you and I ought to defend it to the last if we have to. Defend it with all our might. And folks, we need to defend it. I'm just going to mention these things for you. You and I need to labour in safeguarding the faith and safeguarding the truths of God's word and the gospel and the preaching of it, for, first of all, for the children. And for some people here, for your grandchildren. We want them to enjoy the blessing of God that comes through listening to the word and gathering around God's word. But not only for the children, for the community. Yes, they don't want to know. And they're not interested, and maybe you've got their back up because you've invited them several times to meetings and they hate to see you coming. Well, still, we need to safeguard it for their sake, because they have no other hope. We need to safeguard it for the children, for the community, and for the continuance of the work, because if we get away from the fundamentals of God's word and get away from the great truths that have been such a blessing to the church down through the years, then you get to the point where you're just playing church. You're just playing meetings. And let's get together and tell these stories. Talk about, mention maybe the name Jesus and a few other things. We're not really, the church is not going forward anymore because the word has been set aside. So I trust that the Lord will bless you in labouring regarding separation, supplication, sacrifice and safeguarding. But also, we can say that the Lord can bless us regarding steadfastness. You look back to last year, the year before, maybe some of us would say, well, Lord, the one thing that I would like to have improved in was my steadfastness. I'm a wee bit up and down. Tend to be zealous for a while and then down for a while and up and down and so on. Well, steadfastness is very important. If you look, please, at chapter 3, you can see that yourself. Chapter 3 of Deuteronomy. I'll let you look at that in your own time. Deliverance, again, was a reason for steadfastness. Now, steadfastness is not easy, because we live in a fallen world with all its pressures and all its influences crowding in upon us. But steadfastness brings great benefit to the Christian. First of all, we can say that steadfastness is associated with prosperity in what you do for the Lord. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm moving fairly quickly here because the time's motoring on, so I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. The word means steady or settled. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord would have us to be steadfast in what we do for him, that we might know prosperity. Of course, the verse is showing us here, if you look at it carefully, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. The thought is that we might be movable, and we might be less than steadfast. But steadfastness is something, an area of our lives where the Lord can bless us. And it's associated with prosperity. It's always also associated with being sustained in hope. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and 9. It's to do with the devil looking to get a foothold in your life, and the Lord sustaining you, being steadfast in the face of adversity, the greatest adversity, that is the devil. So steadfastness regarding prosperity, regarding being sustained in hope, and regarding growth in grace, 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. Who among us wouldn't want to be more steadfast? And we look to the Lord on this first Sunday of the new year and say, Lord, bless me regarding steadfastness. Help me to be steadfast. But not only bless me regarding steadfastness, bless me in my labor, bless me in my obedience, but you can also say, Lord, bless me this year regarding compassion for the lost. I read a verse to you earlier on there, verse 15, and it said, remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, but the Lord has redeemed thee. All around us, and not too far from the church, there are hundreds and hundreds of people, and they're still bondmen. And they're still bondwomen. And they're still captivated and consumed and maybe contented in their sin. Yes, you've met them on the door, and you've talked, and they're not saved, and they don't care. They're contented. Well, you and I ought to have a great compassion for them. Another year for them of opportunities. Gone forever. It won't be back. They have another year to repent of, as we said before, and a year less to repent in. Therefore, I just want to mention these things to you again for the sake of time. We would want to be friendly towards them. Now, that doesn't mean that you go in their ways and you get involved and down the pub with them or whatever. It does not mean that. But it means that we do not look down upon them as trees walking, but we do remember that they're men and women with souls. And certainly, if there's anything that prompts us to obey some of the other things we mentioned, like coming to pray and so on, it is seeing that men and women are people with souls that will spend all eternity in either heaven or hell. That ought to make you pray. It ought to make you pray. We'll be friendly towards them. We ought to be witnessing to them when we get the opportunity. I'm not saying you speak to everyone you meet about the Lord, because in reality, sometimes it simply does not come up and you do not get an opening. But sometimes it does come up. And we get that opportunity to witness to the Lord. There'll also be compassion regarding winning them. I've mentioned prayer already, but also preaching. That is God's way. You remember those who were scattered abroad and preached the word everywhere. The word there is associated with gossiping the gospel. Not referring to a public addressing like this from a pulpit. That's a different, that's preaching from a pulpit. This, that was to do with if you want the people in the pews going around the countryside preaching the gospel, gossiping the gospel to men and women. That is how we will win them to Christ, through the preached word spoken to them. And we ought to love them, brethren and sisters. Be good to ask the Lord and say, Lord, I know they've rejected us many a time in the past, but this year I just want to give myself afresh to this work and to ask the Lord to give you a real compassion for souls. You'll join with us in prayer then. And you'll be seeking the Lord's face for them. There's one final thought here where we can be blessed, and that is in fellowship among ourselves. As we look back over 2010, brethren and sisters, personally I have a lot to be thankful for regarding this congregation, and the elders would want me to say that on their behalf as well. Unity is priceless. It is absolutely priceless. And when a church is, or a minister spending his time trying to hold something together that is falling apart, then your attention is taken of other things. But how important it is that there is that good fellowship together. People are never done mentioning to me, and I'm glad of the fellowship that they enjoy when they come to Ockley, of the sense of togetherness that there is. But again, it's something that we need to ask the Lord to bless us in. We need to ask Him to help us. Well, to be patient, you should ask the Lord to help you to be patient with the minister. And maybe I should do the same as well. To be patient towards each other. To be looking out for each other. To be encouraging each other. To be sharing burdens with each other. And yes, to forgive each other. Sometimes we make mistakes. I've said things before or done something, and maybe even inadvertently. And then I said to someone, I said, sorry, I really didn't mean that the way it sounded. Or I didn't mean to do this or that or the other. Or maybe even I did and said, oh, sorry about that. It's good to be able to say sorry. And when a person says sorry, it's good to be able to accept it. And these things are very important, brothers and sisters in the work, dwelling together as believers. And as you look at our text for the last time here, it says, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. I'll just mention the things to you again. Because if you're blessed in these things, as an individual and as a congregation, and I trust you will be a blessed person. You will be a blessed person. Blessed regarding obedience, that is, to God's word. Blessed regarding our labor. And we mentioned all the various areas like separation, supplication. Blessed regarding steadfastness. Blessed regarding compassion for the lost. Blessed regarding our attitude to each other. If you're blessed in these things, you're blessed indeed. And I trust that your portion this year will be that the Lord will bless thee in all that thou doest. Do take some of the wee model texts or the wee bookmarks as you leave and put several of them up on your house, and you can even your workplace, and you can look at them every day and just say to the Lord, Lord, bless me in what I do today. Help me to be blessed in all that I do for the Lord. And I certainly wish that the Lord's blessing will be upon all of us as we do what we can for him this year. Now,